Who wants to play hide and seek again? Okay, this time you guys are gonna hide and I'm gonna find you. Ready, set, go.
My name is Greg Archer. I'm a single father of three children, Allie, Jaden, and Tyler. They're the most important thing in my life. However, my life changed August 6, 2013. That's the day I died.
Ready or not, here I come.
Emergency.
Yeah, it's my neighbor. He's face down in his front yard. I think he's unconscious.
I'll be right back, buddy.
He's unconscious?
Yes, he's unconscious.
Okay, is he breathing?
I don't know. Greg,
okay,
Greg.
Okay, sir. Paramedics are already on their way. Do you know CPR?
Yes, I know CPR. Just get somebody here right now.
Cardiac arrest, ETA 10 minutes. 32-year-old male, unwitness arrest, estimated downtime of about 10 minutes. He's retired military with a history of traumatic brain injury secondary to an IED explosion. No, we've only been open for 6 days, but we can do this. Call Code Blue.
Please help us. We're looking for our son, Greg Archer.
I've got to go. I have an emergency.
It's been 3 days. I know that you can hear me. You need to pull through this. You are stronger than this. You're not finished yet.
I'm so sorry, but Greg is really struggling. His kidneys have failed him, and his organs are shutting down.
Is there any hope for our son?
When is my daddy gonna wake up?
It's been 14 days.
Patients in Greg's situation have a less than 1% chance of survival.
It's time to get up. This is nothing compared to Iraq. You and me, we're gonna walk out of this place together real soon.
Good afternoon. It's good to be here today.
Happy Sabbath. Happy Sabbath, everyone.
Happy Sabbath.
I'm going to talk a little bit about my friend, Greg. And this is a divine appointment. And you're going to see why. Greg was stationed in Iraq near Balad Air Force Base. And he was serving as a medical technician.
Combat medic.
You can correct me anytime you want. And he was there doing his best to save lives. And at the same time, we didn't know this, at the same time, I was going into Balad to bring soldiers back to Qatar and then on to Germany, depending on their needs. So we were in the same area, 30 minutes away, without knowing each other. And without knowing what each other's mission was. But really, we were working hand in hand, side by side. I was the chaplain that was at Castle Rock Avenues Hospital when he came in that day. I didn't know his two little girls and his little boy. I knew that he had three little children. And I knew that it was so important for him to live. I didn't know about Iraq. I didn't know what had happened. That he had been a combat medic. I didn't know any of it. I just went up to pray. I went up to pray for a miracle. And I went up to his room several times that day and prayed with all my heart. And I prayed that he would live so that his children would have him as a father. And today he's standing or sitting right before you. So this is a miracle story that we're gonna share today. A miracle story, because anytime Jesus is involved, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. So Greg Why don't you tell him a little bit about yourself, how it all started in Iraq, what you were doing there, and then what happened on that day here in Castle Rock. And all of you are familiar with Castle Rock because we're really close. So, Greg, share your story. And you know me, I might interrupt you.
That's okay.
And I know that you will interrupt me, but together we're going to do our best to help you to understand. Not, you're not going to have to understand. You're going to know that this was a miracle.
That's right. As David said, I am a miracle. God sometimes grants miracles to glorify himself. And when was the last time you prayed for a miracle? Think about it. So I was in the Army, as David said, and that was about 30 minutes away from...
This is my glass. Okay,
okay, well, don't touch mine then. And 30 minutes away from David, I was a combat medic. I had been a teacher in California and wasn't cutting it with the pay, and had a little medical experience from before and decided to apply it to the Army. I'm not sure what I was thinking at the time because I never thought I would join the Army, but I did, and I never have regretted it. So I was first deployed in Iraq when I finished training. The day I finished training, they told me I was going to Iraq. That wasn't really a huge surprise to me, but it was a pretty big surprise to my parents. My dad's a Vietnam veteran. And there was a lot of anxiety there. There was a lot of anxiety for me as well. You know, you do inevitably think about death, and death can be scary if you don't know Jesus. And I really didn't know Jesus at the time. I mean, if people asked me, I would have proclaimed I was a Christian, but I would have been a convenience Christian. And so I get deployed to Iraq in 2005, 2006, and I was first with improvised explosive ordnance disposal team. I was with the bomb squad, and I was their medic. And I saw a lot of IEDs in that time. We got hit by a lot of IEDs, and praise the Lord, none of us were injured. And then on my second tour, I did from 2007 to 2009 in Mosul. It was a 15-month tour, and we were in the middle of a surge. And I was on a high-value target team. I was capturing America's most wanted overseas. And in the midst of that, I ended up getting in an ambush and getting injured from what's called post-concussive blast syndrome. That's where you're exposed to enough percussive blast that it actually affects your brain, your organs. Developed a cardiac arrhythmia, some brain damage, it was a struggle. It was a struggle because they wanted to retire me out of the Army and I didn't want to leave my brothers. And so that was difficult for me, but my body needed the rest. And so through that, I came home, and who knew 2 years later I'd be facing what I was facing. But what ended up happening is, you know, I learned to live with a lot of my injuries, which are mostly internalized, and having an extremely short-term memory, getting lost just driving to the grocery store. It was a challenge. And I had a lot of people that supported me, though. And through that, I was down in Colorado Springs one day, and was driving up to back to Castle Rock, and the two girls were actually visiting family, and I had my son in the back of the car, like you saw in the video. And as we approached the house, we pulled up into the driveway, and I noticed my son was sleeping. God had his plan already in the works. So since he was sleeping, I decided to let him sleep. I get chills just talking about this, because to think about how God set all this up. I went inside and I set down my wallet and keys, and I came back outside and I grabbed the water hose, and that's where you saw me collapse there. I had a cardiac arrhythmia, too many in a row, and it caused my heart to go into ventricular fibrillation. And I collapsed on my front yard. It was an unwitnessed collapse. No one saw me. My son was still asleep, and I laid helplessly face down in my front yard. And my neighbor took a different way home from work that day. Just so happens. And he took it because of construction. He had never done it before, but this day he did. And he ended up finding me because of it. But I had been down for, they estimate, around 10 minutes. Well, if there's any medical personnel in the room, you know that after 3 minutes, the brain begins to die. And after 45 seconds, actually, the brain begins to die. But after 3 minutes, it's considered catastrophic. And after 10 minutes, they would say it's scientifically impossible to come back to life. Well, I'm glad that science doesn't play too much of a role in our lives, because I needed God at that moment. And Jamie found me, started doing CPR. That was actually Jamie in the video. And he called 911. The paramedics got there, and they decided to go ahead and put me into hypothermia because my body was failing extremely rapidly. I already had lost half my body's blood through just my body breaking down. It was a hot day. And I won't go into details, but I lost half my body's blood and needed three blood infusions. My organs failed, as it stated. My kidneys failed. I had to be put on dialysis. The doctors surmised that I was brain dead, and they conveyed that to my parents and told my father that the only hope that he might have is that I might wake up and need to be cared for the rest of my life. I can't imagine.
Can I stop you right there just for a second? Greg was our first code blue in our hospital. We had been open for 6 days. So if our hospital hadn't been there as well, you can, you know, think about the rest. So think about that miracle in itself. We had been open for 6 days. He was our first code blue.
Just so happens. They're open for 6 days. Just so happens also, Jamie had a nurse practitioner, nurse anesthesiologist, visiting him during that hour. Weird. And they helped come over and secure my airway and helped save my life. When the paramedics got there, they put me into hypothermia and transported me. I ended up being flighted up to Denver. So, David, I don't think you really knew. You didn't know I survived, did you?
Well, we had made contact with the chaplains in Porter Hospital because he was so high trauma, we only had him for about 24 hours. And during those 24 hours, we were visiting him, doing everything to help him survive at our hospital. But then he was air flighted to Porter. But we knew through Porter staff what was happening with him. And I'll let you finish the story and how long you were there.
I was in the Porter Hospital 3.5 weeks or so, in a coma. And my family was suffering greatly. And my father, or my mother said to my father, she says, "What can we do?" And you imagine as parents and your child is laying there helplessly in coma, and the only hope that you're given is that in a miracle he could wake up, but he's going to have to be cared for the rest of his life. So my dad said, "Pray." And he started to pray, and he put out on Facebook, he needed everybody to pray. And he told the doctors to pray, and they did. And they witnessed a miracle. I don't know how else to tell you. It was a miracle. It's a miracle that I'm here today. I'm glad that my kids have me. And so why am I here? Not only here to share this testimony with you, I travel the world giving this testimony. I travel with the terminally ill, and I use quotation marks when I say that, because to me, anybody can be healed. If you have already taken the doctor's word for it, you failed Jesus already. It's his plan, not theirs. His. And all things are possible through the Lord, right? And I think we need to remind ourselves of this, because we're often faced every day with people saying, "Well, that's not possible. Well, there's no way you can do that." Yeah, who says, "You? And how large are you? How large is my God? God is bigger than any of your problems." I still have problems, lots of problems today. I'm still suffering today. I suffer every day. It's an honor to be here to talk to you, but I'll be honest with you, I'm suffering. You know, I've been through a lot, and I often share my story of suffering because I know there's people out there suffering too. I know there's people within this church that are suffering right now. And my question to you is, what do you do with that suffering? How do you choose to handle it? Do you cover it up? Do you suffer in peril? Or do you suffer towards righteousness? I'll be honest, I've suffered in peril many times. I've used things to cover up my suffering because it's so great, I just couldn't handle it. And to this day, I still do suffer over things. I lost the love of my life through all this. You know, you may not think the devil can get to you. Maybe he can't. But maybe he can get to someone you know and use that person to get to you. And so I would always encourage you to stay strong with the Lord no matter what happens, no matter what is going on in your life, no matter what seems impossible, it's not, because God is bigger than your problems. And, you know, I meet all sorts of people. And I'll tell you, the conversation that I've heard is that, "Greg, I found healing just through the sharing of your suffering." And it actually talks about that in the Bible as well. I've had a lot, and I've had a little. And I can tell you, no matter what, on any day what I have, as long as I have the Lord, that's the only thing that grounds me. It is the only thing. It's not the house I live in, the car I drive. And we get caught up so in this physical world today. And I would just be here as an encouragement to say to you that I've been a single father for 4 years. It hasn't been easy. I have very little help. I wish the girls had a mom to look up to, but they don't. I wish a lot of things, you know, and I pray about them. But I will tell you, I don't want to stand up here and give you a sob story of my life of suffering and everything, but I do want to relate to you. And I want to tell you that this community, Castle Rock, Franktown, Elizabeth, it's amazing. What a privilege it is to live in an area like this. What a privilege it is just to walk into a breakfast place in the morning and they see that cross on your lapel and they say, "I like that. I like that. Where do you go to church?" You know, nowhere else but here. And through the community, it's our job to strengthen each other. If you see someone suffering, the Lord commands us to help them. You need to help them. You need to talk to them, share with them, love them. I've been in third world countries, and I'll tell you this. I've seen how Christians, the few that are in the third world countries, in the Middle East especially, they're the most devout Christians I've ever seen. It is amazing. And what is the price they pay for their faith? It's pretty much death. They know that they could be killed at any moment. We don't have to worry about that here. What a blessing that is not to have to worry about dying for our beliefs. What a blessing it is just to have someone hold open the door for us. It doesn't happen a lot in the Middle East. And I wandered into a Christian village one day. Only one time while I was in Iraq. Curiously enough, towns that are devoutly Christian don't have too many problems. And what a difference. What a difference. The people that came to us and approached us to welcome us into our village, they were so inviting and loving, and just that we shared Jesus together was amazing. And those people were overrun recently, in the last month. That town no longer exists. The town was named Korakosh, is one of the largest Christian villages in Iraq. So I would ask that you pray for those people, because they fled to Kurdistan, and I don't know how many of my friends might have been killed for their faith, but they died as martyrs. And I would just encourage you, no matter what happens in your life, focus on something. I mean, I know how hard it is. I'm not telling you to do something that I'm not struggling with right now. I am struggling. I struggle every day. And every morning that I wake up, I'm going to start thinking of something positive. Because I think lately, I wake up and I think, oh, how am I going to do this today again? But being out here, this makes me alive. Being in front of you, this is what makes me alive. I love it. If I could be with you folks all day, I'd be fine. I'd be fine. I love being in front of people. I love talking to people. And I've had the privilege of traveling with David to give this testimony. And we, I don't know how big the crowd was last time, 400 or so. But it's been just a privilege, and it's been a very emotional journey. My kids suffer along with me sometimes, you know. It's hard to manage your children's stress when you're stressed out yourself. But don't think for a second that God hasn't forgiven you for the things where you've suffered in peril, you know, because he does. God's mercy is, I was definitely no saint when I died. And God brought me back to life to share this with you. And
that, I wanted to ask you that, Greg, mm-hmm. because you said that you had a very nominal relationship or nominal experience as far as Christianity. Where are you today? You know, where are you with your relationship with Jesus? Because what happened? You know, Paul had a crisis on that road to Damascus. Obviously, this was your crisis. Where is your relationship with Jesus today?
It's interesting. There's no doubt that Jesus is there. No doubt in my mind. I know that. The best way I could sum this up is that I have faith in the Lord, but I don't always necessarily trust. And I think all of us go through those struggles every day of trusting in God's plan. God, why would you do this to me? You know that you are pushing me to my limit here. Do you really think I can handle more? My breaking point is coming soon. I can feel it. I have to trust in the Lord. What other choice do you have? You don't. You don't have a choice. You need to trust in the Lord. I'm preaching this, but I don't always do it. You know, the spirit is willing, but living in the flesh is such a struggle sometimes. And I think forgiveness has been hard for me. It's been hard for me to forgive some of the people in my life that I have felt that have hurt us. But at the same time, I've learned not to be angry at that person, but that it's okay to hate evil. But not that person. It's okay to hate evil, but not that person. And I would say that my journey and how it's changed since the day I died is I'm traveling all over the United States and the world talking to people. I'm sharing just my testimony. My testimony alone should be good enough that you realize that God does grant miracles. And I think they would happen a lot more if we just prayed for them. I really do believe that. We take people on these journeys to France, and imagine that you have a brain tumor and you're told that you have 3 months to live. And so we get on this flight, and I'm starting to talk with, it's a private flight, so it's all people that are terminally ill with their companions. And I hear things such as, well, I only have 3 months to live and I'm trying to make the best of it. Oh. Well, the question is that really God's plan for you? And do you have trust in the Lord and faith in the Lord that he can heal you of this? I've seen other miracles happen, I have. Sometimes just this journey to France that we take changes people's faith. We wash their feet, we serve them. What it is to be served. Some people have never been served in their entire life. People have just given. Sometimes people have a lot of things abound. They have lots of things, and they just love to give, and that's how, and they're strong Christians, but suddenly they lose everything. And they wonder, why, God? Why? I was such a giving person, and now I've lost everything. Did you ever think God was trying to teach you how to be served, how to humble yourself, how to lay in all your humility? It talks about it in the Bible. Did you ever think? Sometimes bad things happen to good people, and we just have to press and figure out our journey through that and how we're going to make it through that and what we're going to do to change our lives. And it's a struggle. It's a struggle. How do you suffer? How do you suffer? You know, I find through fellowshipping through others, I strengthen myself. You know, just sharing my story and talking. And it's been a heck of a journey. It will continue. And every day there's something new to trust God about. The trusting part's never going to stop. It's always, you're always going to have that slight struggle, you know, why things happen in our lives. And I hope I've been an encouragement to you. And got any questions? Or we could, if you guys have any questions.
When we went to Florida, we did have a panel, and they asked great questions. And what was it like to be in that hospital room, you know, through the weeks and weeks that he was there, and what did he remember? I've been able to now share some things with our truth, with Adventism. Ray doesn't realize that I'm working on him. You know, I'm working on him, and he doesn't. But he does, right? You know that.
Oh, yeah.
You know that I am. And we've talked about the Sabbath and issues of the state of the dead because, you know, he wanted to know about what about, you know, Adventists and what do you believe? And something that he shared with me that when he was in Iraq, he went to an Adventist group. He went to a group that was meeting there, you know, in Iraq, which I thought was pretty awesome. That he had visited that group, and then now all of a sudden he's in an Adventist hospital. Now he's coming to an Adventist mission conference, and now he's here at our Adventist church. And I'm thinking,
never thought about that.
Maybe.
Never thought about that.
Maybe soon he'll just be an Adventist.
Never thought about that.
But the bottom line is that, you know, we talked about the state of the dead, and I said, well, you know, what do you remember? He said, well, I do remember that it was so short. It felt like, you know, I had been asleep for minutes. And I said, that's exactly the way it's going to be before Jesus comes. Amen. You know, when Simon, the one that had got leprosy, remember him in the Bible, the Pharisee, when he held that feast for Lazarus, and he held the feast for Jesus because Jesus had healed him, you know, he thought that Lazarus would say so much about the 4 days that he was in the tomb. You know, and that's why he was the guest of honor, because he was going to share with everyone what he saw and what he did when he was dead. But guess what? When Lazarus came to the party, they asked him, and what did he say? Yo qué sé. You know, that in Spanish is, I don't know. I don't know. And so that's the way it was interesting that with Greg, that when he woke up after this lengthy time in a coma, that he had no idea how long he had been there. In fact,
we should talk about that.
It was like 5 minutes.
Well, interesting thing. This is why I have David. He jives my memory. It's like I'm still working with that traumatic brain injury. So, interesting thing. I wake up, and I'm feeling pretty good. And the background's blurry, but I can see up close. And I wake up, and I hear all these footsteps coming into the room. And it was all these doctors and nurses. And some of them were weeping. And I use the word weeping because they weren't crying. They were weeping. And What do I think? I'm doing a limb check. I got all my limbs so far. And I'm like, okay, I don't feel anything. I feel okay. And this lady approaches me, and it's kind of like coming out of the mist, and I can see her, and she comes. And I'm kind of wondering what the heck is going on, but I can barely talk. And she says, do you know what happened to you? And I said, I didn't remember anything at the time. I said, yeah, I was in a car accident. She says, no, I was guessing because that seemed logical to me at the time. I didn't think God had created this huge miracle, okay? So she says, no, son, you're a miracle. You are a miracle. And I'll tell you something interesting about this, and this is, I love having David up here. I love you, Jeff, in my memory. So we're in Florida, and I got an apology on stage in front of 500 people. What was the apology? The apology was from a Christian nurse that had worked on me at the time. And she came up on stage and she said, Greg, first of all, I want to apologize for referring to you as the code. Because I was the code. I was the first code blue, so everybody called me the code. And she said, and the second thing I'd like to apologize for, with tears in her eyes, is for doubting that you could ever live again. And I said, don't apologize to me. Apologize to God that you doubted him. And that's why I say, don't ever doubt what God can do. That was a really surreal experience waking up. It had felt like I was asleep, very peacefully, by the way. For maybe, it could have been 5 minutes for all I knew. It felt like 5 minutes. It had almost been a month. And I was engaged to be married at the time. I had people praying for me all over the United States that I knew. And my cousin Sally, who I'm really close to, she's like a second mom to me. She was in Oklahoma praying for me. And people had reached out to me telling me how their faith had changed and how their journeys in faith had changed since this miracle happened. And I just think that was great. And Sally said, I want to come up to see you, and I'm going to give you a big hug. Just be prepared. I said, all right. So she's on her journey up here. And me and my future wife went up to Denver. And we were staying up there, and we were waiting for her to arrive because she was coming to Denver with some friends on a road trip. And she let me know that she arrived. And it was late at night, and we were going to meet her early in the morning. And I got a phone call from her son. I'm really close to her sons as well. And I got a call from her son, Kevin. And I'm meeting Sally. I said, yeah, I'm, you know, meeting mom in the morning. He said, she just passed. Oh, wow. I'm going through all this, and now my favorite cousin has died. She's coming because she wants to see me after I survived. She's coming because she prayed for this miracle. It happened, and now she wants to see it. But it adds more to my testimony, really. This didn't take anything from me, because I know she's in the Lord's hands. It added something to my testimony. It was that much more suffering that I went through. 6 months later, my future wife would leave me, because she felt on the bottom of the barrel, because I needed a lot of help still. That was the biggest blow I've ever had in my life. She was the mother for the girls, not biological, but psychological. She was a faith-filled Christian. But you know, sometimes, and it's unfortunate, the devil can get to our loved ones and those loved ones can get to us. And it happens. The devil will say, "Oh, David, a Christian wouldn't talk to his wife like that. You're not a very good Christian." And he just wants to pull you out of the fight onto the sidelines. Not trying to turn you just yet, just wants to pull you out of that fight, you know? And unfortunately, she trusted her emotions that were lying to her. She looked to the past, and the past often lies to us. So it was yet another thing that I had to make it through, and that my children, I'm sorry, it's something else that I'm still suffering to today, and I'm slowly recovering, slowly. That was 7.5 months ago, and it feels like yesterday. Why do I share that with you? Because undoubtedly so, there's people within here that the same thing has happened to you. And you got to trust in the Lord's plan. At first I thought, oh geez, I can never have that relationship with someone else. I mean, she witnessed a miracle with me. We traveled to France together. We did all these amazing things. But you know, it's not the things you do, it's the relationship you build. Just like it says in the Bible. It's not the good works you do, it's the relationship that you build with the Lord. And so I share that with you. But we're recovering, and we're going to make it, and we're going to be okay. And I know that. Don't think for a second that you can't make it. If it's all happened to you and you're still standing there, you're going to make it. I promise. You're going to make it. Don't think or feel guilty over having those thoughts. And you know what the thoughts are. You know how our emotions trick us, how the devil tricks us, especially in a time of pain. And I've found that in the time of loss, people either turn towards the Lord or sometimes they turn away. Because they say, well, never loving God would never make me suffer like that. This is my water, right there.
As we wrap it up here today, Greg, I'd like your little ones to come up here. Jaden and Ellie, if you could come up here so that you can see these beautiful little girls. Tyler's not here today. Come on up here, sweetie.
Come here, Jaden.
And I want to close with a prayer for Greg and for his little girls. And I know that God is not through with Greg. You know, he shared his suffering. I'm so encouraged that through his suffering, he is still leaning on the Lord. And he's not going to let go.
That's right.
I believe that with all my heart. And as he was here this morning in this church, he felt really comfortable. He said, "I like the music here." I was like, "Good. That's a good thing." You know, and I feel really comfortable here. And so, Greg, whether you make this your church home or not, they're still going to love you. Amen, church? They're still going to love you. And they would love for you to come back. Amen. And for you to make this your church home. In fact, what we're saying is you have another family here.
Absolutely.
And they love you. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to pray for Greg and pray that God will lead his life and that brighter past or there will be a brighter future. And we all know that this world is not our home anyway. You know, he got a taste of what it would be like to be sleeping before Jesus comes. We all might get that taste. But the bottom line is, Jesus is coming soon. I was sharing that with him earlier, you know, because he's asked questions about the Sabbath and he asked questions about, you know, our church. And I shared with him that we're a church that believes that Jesus is about to come soon and that we please him through keeping his commandments. And we want to share these truths that we have because we know that Jesus said that, you know, he wants us to live a life more abundantly. And also that he wants to show us how we can love him. Because his relationship is always two ways. And so that's our mission. That's our goal as a church. That we not only are ready for Jesus to come, but that we keep his commandments. Yeah. And so I've shared that with Greg. And he's excited about learning all about what we believe. Yeah. And that makes me excited.
You know,
that
David,
makes me excited.
Through suffering, what's interesting is through suffering has brought me more love than ever before. So there's nothing wrong with suffering. You know, we're all going to do it. And there's a lot of rejoicing that comes with suffering. But it depends what you do with it, like I said.
Right. So let's pray. Let's pray for Greg and for Allie and for Jaden, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful Sabbath day. We thank you because Greg is here today. It's not too often that someone can come and witness and share a story about being in a coma for a month. It's just incredible that they could be here today. And that's Greg here. He's here today because of you. So I pray that you will just guide his life. I pray that you will lead him to still waters and that you will help him to just have the desires of his heart as only you can produce and you can make. Father, I pray for Ellie in a special way. I pray for Jaden. I pray for Tyler, who's not here. I pray that they will just grow in wisdom and in your favor. And so, Father, I pray for this church. I pray that we will be a beacon in this community and that we will accept people for where they are, but most importantly, that we might share your love with them. We ask all these things in the most precious name that was ever said, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Father, we praise you, we thank you, we glorify you, that we as your people in the church, we shall overcome through the blood of the Lamb and through the testimony of Jesus, whose presence is a reality and whose power is greater than what we have inherited from Adam. May all things be done for your glory in our lives. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.